If you remember, Joshua has been appointed as the new leader over the nation of Israel. But God was not finished yet with Moses. He had a couple of assignments for him to do. So the old man was not going to retire when he will finish these two assignments. He will die. So first, there is one last battle, one last group of people to take care of. And then in one, for a whole month, one sermon that will last the whole month, Moses will have to teach the new generation what God has done, what God expects of Israel, and what God will do in the future. After that, Moses will die. So tonight we are in the book of Numbers, chapter 31. This chapter 31 deals with God's judgment on the Midianites. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First, the destruction, verses 1 to 18. Then we have the purification, verses 19 to 24. And then the distribution, that will be the distribution of the land, verses 25 to 54. So, chapter 31. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance for the children of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. It's an expression to say, after that, you will die. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for the war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were recruited from the division of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles and the single trumpets in his hand. So the Lord's last assignment to Moses was to carry out his vengeance on the Midianites. For what? What had they done? You remember, it was for seducing the people of God into idolatry and immorality, for corrupting his people through fornication and idolatry. We saw that in chapter 25. So each tribe sent 1,000 soldiers. I don't know how they picked. I don't know. I'm sure everybody wanted to go because there had been trouble from these Midianites, but they only chose 1,000 from each tribe. And then Eleazar the priest went in front of the group. I mean, I would have gone in the back of them. You don't put the priest in the front of the soldiers, but he went up front, the old guy. I mean, he was a young man. Eleazar was. So the high priest in the front, he had the holy articles, it says here, and the trumpets in his hand. What are the holy articles? Now, some people say that it was the Ark of the Covenant. That would be pretty hard for him to carry this big ark, heavy thing in his hand. Most likely it was the Urim and the Thummim. Two stones, a black stone and a white stone, that they would use to inquire of God how to progress in the battle. In verses 7 to 12, we have the result of that battle. The campaign against the Midianite was successful and resulted in the death of every man, every Midianite soldier died, including the five Midianite kings and another man that we met earlier, the weird fellow, Balaam, a prophet, a supposed prophet, who obviously had returned there and was affiliated with those people. Big mistake. He had prayed. He had asked God a request that he would die the death of the righteous. But he hung out with the wicked people. And he died with them. We need to be careful about who we will hang out with. We may put ourselves in a place that is not safe. This old man did that. Affiliated himself with the Midianites because they had rewarded him for his services. And now he is killed right here in verse 8. And they killed him with the sword, it says. The towns, the camps of Midian were also destroyed. Verse 9, the plunder was retained for the Lord. However, the women and the children were spared, as were the animals. That was not supposed to be. In verses 13 to 18, we have the reaction of Moses when they came back with those women, with those children, and with those animals. Moses was angry when he saw the Midianite survivors. The Midianite women, he said, should have died because they were directly responsible for the sin of Israel. They were the women who went to tempt the men. So all the women, except the virgins who had not known men, all the women were then sentenced to death along with all the boys, that they would not become soldiers. So this ensured the extermination of the Midianites and prevented them from ever again seducing Israel into sin. Then in verse 16, we are told exactly what Balaam did. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Them women went at the counsel, the advice of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. That was in the book of Numbers, chapter 24. His counsel was to use the women to entice the men to commit idolatry and immorality with the young ladies. And his reasoning was if they would do that, then they would not be blessed by God very long. He was smart. He was right. But that was a wicked thing to do, and he died with the wicked, even though he wanted to die the death of the righteous. These women were the very instrument that had caused the plague in the congregation, so Moses did not want them to be preserved. They were killed the moment they arrived in the camp. At verse 19, we have the second part, the purification. 19 to 24 is the second part. In the act of slaughtering the Midianite, many Israelites had become ceremonially unclean. So they, their prisoners, and everything made of leather, everything made of goat hair, everything made of wood, had to be cleansed. That, and they had a proper rituals that we've seen in chapter 19, what to do with those things. If there was blood that had been on those things, or if some people had touched those things, that they had to purify. Anything that could survive the fire, like gold, silver, bronze, iron, tin, lead, all of those things would go through the fire. They could be purified by fire. And the other, the flammable materials, however, were to be purified with water only. Verse 25, we have the third part, the distribution. In verses 25 to 47, all the captives and the goods, all of those things were divided according to a strict formula. In addition to the large number of animals, the soldiers took 16,000 virgin women out of the 32,000, and they gave 32 of them over to the Lord. They actually gave 32 women to the Lord. That's in verse 40. These 32 women must have functioned somehow as slaves to the priest, working in the tabernacle, cooking for the priest, cleaning and all that stuff. So they were 32 women given to the Lord. If we divide the 337,500 sheep that they took, we are told in verse 36, divide that by the 12,000 men who went to the war, each man got 28 sheep for going to war. Not bad. In verses 48 to 54, a count was made of the soldiers, and not one was missing. They were so grateful for this miraculous deliverance that they brought a freewill offering of gold ornaments to the Lord. They recognized that the lack of casualties was an act of divine grace beyond anything they deserve. They were obedient to the Lord. They went exactly as the Lord sent them, and they were blessed. Not one was dead. It was the Lord's battle, and not one was killed. The total weight we are given here for the offering was 16,750 shekels. That would be 420 pounds of gold, or 6,720 ounces of gold. Today, an ounce of gold is over $1,200. So that was worth several millions of dollars in today's money as an offering made to the Lord of all the stuff that they took from the Midianite. So that is chapter 31. Chapter 32 deals with the inheritance. Now we're getting to the land. The inheritance of the eastern tribes. The chapter has three parts. First, we see the request for an inheritance, verses 1 to 5. Then we see the prerequisite for an inheritance, verses 6 to 32. And then we see the allocation of the inheritance in verses 33 to 42. So now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. So the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Atarot, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Eshbon, Eliali, Shebam, Nebo, and beyond the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over the Jordan. So when the children of Reuben and Gad saw the rich pasture land east of the Jordan River, they petitioned that they might settle right there permanently. They liked what they saw. They were walking by sight, not by faith. When material things or material gain and not the glory of God governs our decisions, we will make the wrong decisions. So they were the first one to be conquered and to be carried off into captivity. At verse 6, we have the second part. Now we see there the prerequisite for the inheritance. So in verses 6 to 15, we have the reaction of Moses when he heard these people claiming or asking for that land. His initial reaction was not too good. He thought that they did not want to cross over the Jordan and fight against the inhabitants of Canaan with their brethren. He thought that, all right, you guys just want to stay here. You settle it right here and we continue. He did not like the idea. Their fathers had discouraged the people when they listened to the report of the spies. And they had lost heart about the conquest. They did not want to go into the land that God has given them. And he did not want the same thing to happen here again. So in verses 16 to 32, Reuben and Gad explained to Moses what their plan was. They reassured him three times that they intended to fight for the land west of the Jordan. Yes, we will go. So Moses granted permission. Half of the tribes of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, decided to join Reuben and Gad, and they stayed right there with them. Manasseh had a good-sized tribe. Half wanted to go on the other side. Half said, no, we should stay here. So 2.5 tribes stayed east of the Jordan. So they built fortified cities. They built sheepfold for all their animals. They also took over small towns and small villages that were already in existence. So Moses agreed to this plan. And he said to them in verses 20 and 22, that if they did all that they were promising, they could have that land as their inheritance. But if they failed to do so, he said that they would be sinning against the Lord. And he says something interesting in verse 23. He said that their sin would surely find them out. We can only hide our sins for a little while. Sooner or later, the sin will be exposed. This is a promise of God that most people don't like. They like all the promises of God, but not this one. Your sin will find you out. Our sins will find us out. And how many have we seen? The televangelists along those people who were busted by one people being in the right time, right place. They were found out. So that's what he is saying here. What sin were they committing, really? The sin of omission, not wanting to go and help their brethren. So that would be the sin that they would be found out. Then finally, in verses 33 to 42, in the last section there, we see the allocation of the inheritance. So Moses allotted to Reuben and to Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh the area that had formerly belonged to the Amorite kings. And that is in the southern part, and also the part that belonged to Og, O-G, in the north. So Gad rebuilt cities in southern Gilead on the Arnon River, and Reuben went west and southeast to the Jordan and the Dead Sea. So that's what you see here in the last section of 33 to 42. As you read there, it's all the allocation of the land that they were given to them. A main lesson in chapter 32, in order to choose our portion properly, we must look above the things that we see. Otherwise, we will be guided by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We must walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we learn from this chapter 32, by seeing those 2.5 tribes walking by sight, picking what they like, just like Lot, when his uncle Abraham said, all right, choose what you want. He did not ask God, what you have for me? What would you want me to take? He just looked at what looked good and said, I want this. That looked good. I'll take it. It was a mistake. So it is best to walk by faith, not by sight. Then we take chapter 33. Chapter 33 deals with the review of Israel's journey from Egypt to the Jordan. This is a very unusual chapter. It can be divided into two simple parts. First, reviewing the past, verses 1 to 49, and then anticipating the future, verses 50 and 56. So these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. The Lord wanted him to write these things down. And these are their journeys according to their starting points, plural. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, April, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also under gods, the Lord had executed judgment. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramesses in Egypt, and they camped at Succoth. This first part is the first book of travels ever published. Many people have done that. They have written a book of their travel. This is the first one, the first man who did that, and he was commanded by God to write these things. Moses, sort of like Captain Cook, kept a log of their journey. Whenever they would stop, Moses would make a note. 42 stops are mentioned in this chapter 33. But relax, we will not read all of those places and all those stops. These are Moses' notation of where they went and where they camped since they left Egypt. And we can divide their journey four different sections. First, you have from Egypt to Mount Sinai. That's verse 5 to verse 15. Then there will be another section from Mount Sinai to Kadesh, verses 16 to 36. Then you'll see another section from Kadesh to Mount Hor, verses 37 to 40. And finally, you will have from Mount Hor to Moab, verses 41 to 49. It is not possible today to locate all the cities with accuracy that are mentioned here. Then, in verses 50 to 56, we have the second part, anticipating the future. We have from 1 to 49, all of those stops that they've made. You have a list of they departed and they camped, they departed and they camped, they departed. Over and over, you see those two words. They're all over, all the way to verse 49. At 50, now they're anticipating the future. We have the second part, In his final address to the Israelites, Moses instructed them to drive the Canaanites out of the land, to destroy all their images, destroy all their idols, the thing that they were worshiping, and to demolish all the high places where they would go and worship. That was hills with altars and shrines in it. God does not like those things. He said, destroy all of those things. I don't want the people to worship those shrines and those idols. They worship me. And they did not totally obey the word of God. They did not totally destroy the inhabitants of the land. And as a result, they were tempted by those people. And they worshiped the gods of these people who dwelled in the land. And they were disciplined for it. So after that, Israel was to take possession of the land and to settle in it according to God's promises. The main lesson that we have in chapter 33, it is good for believers to preserve in writing an account of the provision of God, all the providences that God has showed them, and to show the series of mercies they have experienced from the Lord. If they keep this in writing, then those memories will help them give new faith and will strengthen them in their relationship with God, rereading all the things that God has done for you. And so that's over here. This is a travel journal, but we can do something similar with showing what the Lord has done for us, and that will give you new faith. Chapter 34 deals with the preparation to enter the promised land. It's a long process. It takes a long time, but you're talking about millions of people, and it's not moving quickly. There's people you need to kill. There's the land you need to take. So it's a long process. They will not take it until the book of Joshua. But we have to go through this. We finish Numbers tonight. And then we'll have to go to Deuteronomy before they actually take the land. So here they're preparing for it. And chapter 34 can be divided into two parts. The borders, verses 1 to 15. And then the leaders, verses 16 to 29. So then the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan, to its boundaries. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea. Your border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, continue to Zin, and be on the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and it shall end at the sea. So the territory assigned to Israel was to have precisely defined borders. God knew the land. God knew exactly what he wanted his children to have. The land that they have today is incredibly much smaller than what God gave them. God can give you something and you may end up with much, much less. That's the case here. If you look at those borders, it was big. Verses 6 to 15. You have the other three borders. The western border was the great Mediterranean Sea. So all the land all the way to that sea belonged to them, given to them by God himself. The northern border stretched from the Mediterranean Sea to Mount Hor in verse 7. to the entrance of Hamath in verse 8 and to Hazar Enan, verse 10. So that was the northern border. Then he goes on the eastern border, extended from Hazar Enan, south of the Sea of Galilee, verse 11, down along the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, verse 12. The land of Canaan was divided into only 9.5 tribes because the 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of the Jordan. So that's the first part, the borders. All there from 1 to 15, you see all the different borders. At verse 16, now the second part, this part deals with the leaders. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance." You can see that not any man can decide to do whatever they want for God. There were not some men that came to Moses and said, "I want to help. I will help you divide this land." No. God picked and chose the men that he wanted to do that job, and he is still the same today. He picked and chose the men that he wants to do certain jobs. And then we had the names of the men who shall divide Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the name of the men from the tribe of Judah. And you have them from every tribe. There's 9.5 tribes mentioned. The responsibility for overseeing the distribution of the land fell first on the priests, Eleazar and Joshua, the main man. He was the new leader taking the place of Moses. So there is two. But they were not to do all of this distribution of all this land with two people. So they were to pick or to get. God gave the name of each leader. He let them take the... These are the names of the men. So he gave the names of one man for each of the 9.5 tribe. In verses 19 to 26, we have the names of those selected from each tribe. Of the list of names given here, only Caleb is mentioned. This is the only one that he is known. We know him. He's from the other generation. He's an old guy who made it. He did not die in the wilderness with all those rebellious people. Him and Joshua were the only two. So you see on verse 19, his name is mentioned there as the tribe of Judah. Caleb is the man. So the main lessons that we have in this chapter 34 is that God sets border to our lot, to what he wants us to have. So let us therefore set borders to our desires and bring our minds to our condition to be willing to accept what the lot that God is giving us. Chapter 35 deals with the new cities in the new land. And this chapter can be divided in two parts, two types of cities that God wanted to establish in his new land. One would be cities of Levites, and we see that verses 1 to 8. And then we have cities of refuge, verses 9 to 34. So the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Remember where they're going to enter. They are going to enter right into Jericho. So they are right across now. They could see it. And the Lord said, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common lands, suburbs around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle and their herds and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you shall give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around, that's 1,500 feet. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side, 2,000 cubits, 3,000 feet on the south side, 3,000 feet on the west side, and 3,000 feet on the north side. This city shall be in the middle, and this shall belong to them as common land for the cities. So since the tribe of Levi had been selected by God to be the priestly line, they did not inherit any land with the other tribes. If you look at the 9.5 tribe and the 2.5 tribe, you won't see the tribe of Levi nowhere. So God decreed that 48 cities should be set apart for those Levites. It is difficult to understand the measurement given in verses 4 and 5, but it is at least clear that the cities were surrounded by 1,500 feet of common land for the livestock to graze, and each city measured 3,000 feet on each side. In verses 6 to 8, we have more detail about the cities of those Levites. Six of the Levite cities were to be designated as cities of refuge. A person who would accidentally kill another. It was an accident. He was swinging the axe. The head of the axe fell off the handle and hit the head of another guy and killed him right there. Well, the family of that killed man would select one person and say, who's going to avenge our family? Who is going to be the avenger of blood? So if he was innocent, then God wanted the cities to be available for those men to run and be safe. And they would stand trial in that city to prove their innocence. So the tribes that had much territory donated cities for the Levites according to their possession. Those who had a little territory were not expected to give as many cities for the Levites. When you get to verse 9, now the second part, we have the cities of refuge for the avenge killing. So if someone was killed, someone in the family was appointed to be the avenger of blood, and he would chase that person until he would kill him. Even if it was an accident, it meant no difference to him. He would chase until he would kill him. The avenger of blood would seek to kill that person anyway. God did not like that. He did not want an innocent man to be killed. That was an accident. So being a just and fair God, he trained his people to be just and fair, just like him. He did not want the person who had killed someone accidentally to be killed. So that's why those cities of refuge were established. As long as they would remain in that city of refuge, they would be protected. The avenger of blood would never be let in. In verses 9 to 21, we see how those cities of refuge really worked. Of the city of refuge, three were to be on each side of the Jordan. A manslayer would normally be pursued by a near relative of the victim, known as the avenger of blood that you see in verse 19 here, the avenger of blood. If the manslayer reached a city of refuge, he was safe until his case came for trial. That's in verse 12. The cities of refuge did not provide sanctuary for a murderer. We see in verses 16 to 19. If he had really killed somebody, at the trial they would decide that they would kick him out and he would be killed right at the door by the avenger of blood. God was just and fair. Crimes committed through hatred or enmity were punishable by death. That's in verses 20 and 21. Now verse 22, but if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait. There's no premeditation. He was throwing something and then hit the guy. Or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or not seeking his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood, according to this judgment. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood. If the homicide appeared to be a case of accidental manslaughter, the man would be tried by the congregation, verses 22 to 24. If he was acquitted, the manslayer had to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. He was then allowed to return home. That's in verse 28. If he ventured outside of that city before the death of the high priest, then the avenger of blood could slay him without any guilt. Verses 26 to 28. So the death of the high priest brought freedom to those who had escaped there. That was all agreed and understood. With his death, a new one come, and everything was wiped clean. They could no longer be harmed by the avenger of blood. The death of our great high priest freed us from the condemning demands of the law. So our great high priest had to die just like this to set us free, like they would set those people free. In verses 29 to 34, the last section, we see that capital punishment is decreed for murderer. There was no escape. There was no compensation. Verses 30 and 31, a manslayer could not purchase his release from a city of refuge. Verse 32, blood that was shed in murder defiled the land, and such blood demanded the death of the murderer, verses 33 and 34. So the main lesson of this chapter 35 is, in Christ, we are protected from the wrath of God and protected from the curse of the law. So willful murder is to be punishable by death, God says. Chapter 36, last one, and we finish this book tonight. This chapter deals with the rules concerning inheritance. And the chapter has two simple parts. First, there's a problem, verses 1 to 4. And then there's a solution, verses 5 to 17. It's a small chapter, very simple. Now, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the family of the sons of Joseph, came near, and he spoke before Moses and before the leaders, before the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord," that my Lord there is Moses, "was commanded by the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, "to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the Jubilee, the 50th year of the children of Israel, comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our father. So that was a problem. Everything has a problem. It was all nicely divided by lot. Every numbers had their size of land, the bigger size in the tribe, the bigger piece of property. But now you had some women. They're going to cause trouble again. No, I'm just kidding. They wanted to get married. Normal thing. But what if they marry in another tribe? And they have inherited from their dad this land. Now everything is going to be shifting. The land is going to pass to the other. In previous instruction, Moses had decreed that the inheritance of a man who died without sons must go to the daughters. We saw that in chapter 27. This had come about out of a specific situation involving the daughters of Zelophehad, a descendant from the tribe of Manasseh here. So the question arose as to the disposition of the properties of those daughters who married men from other tribes. Would the land and the property be taken from Manasseh, for instance, and now belong to those of other tribes? She married a man from Reuben. Will the property that she got that belonged to Manasseh now become the property of Reuben or another tribe? Would it remain with another tribe at the time of the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, when everything returned? At the Jubilee, it was required to return all purchases and cancel all mortgages to the original owners. So that was a problem. So at verse 6 to 13, we have the second part, which is the solution. The solution was that those women who inherited land should marry in their own tribe. So there would be no transfer of land from one tribe to the other. Verses 5 to 11. Today, the women would not accept this. The daughters of Zelophehad obeyed the command of God by marrying within the tribe of Manasseh. Verses 10 to 12, you can read this. The book of Numbers closes with the summary statement in verse 13. These are the commandments and the judgment which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plain of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho. So all that is confirming that all the foregoing record was communicated to Moses by the Lord himself in the plains of Moab. Without question, this statement here says that the book of Numbers is the very word of God given through his servant Moses. Moses simply wrote it down, but it was all given, dictated to him by God. There should be no question in this book at all. And the main lesson is, it is wise for those who have several estates in this world to make proper arrangements so that there is no strife and no contention among their posterity. Very often you see that people, when they die, there's always argument within the children or the relatives. They want this and they want that. So it is good to inherit wealth, but with the inheritance, certain restrictions may come. Certain responsibilities may come. If we want the one, we must accept the others. The daughters of Zelophehad married their cousins so that the inheritance would remain intact. So they were limited in who they could marry. They could not pick any good-looking fellow from another tribe. If he was, the first question I'm sure she would ask when they would date What tribe you from, man? Sorry, cannot do nothing with you. They were restricted to their own tribe, the tribe of Manasseh. And this brings us to the end of the wilderness journey. We read the journey, the journal of all the journey, and that's it. There's no more. They finish. They are now ready to enter the promised land. They are right across from Jericho. They can see it. It is just on the other side of the river. It is recorded in the book of Joshua, the entering in the land. After the final instruction of Moses, which is the book of Deuteronomy. So next week, we take the first sermon of Moses. So you can read Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 4. We're going to start that book and we're going to understand that book. It is the whole book covers a period of 1 month. The whole book is a sermon from Moses, the whole thing. So if you ever read the book of Deuteronomy and read it nonstop, all the chapters there, that's one sermon. And you think I go along. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for instructing us, giving us examples from the past, what took place in the old days with your people, your children. And we always see how you are fair and how you treat them. And we see the obedience of some, the disobedience of others. Tonight we see the obedience of those girls who were restricted in who they would marry, and they obeyed that. They took the word of Moses as coming from you. And we should also, as we read at the book, anywhere the Bible, we should take it as coming directly from you and have no problem obeying it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We met again tonight that weird man, Balaam. Very interesting character because we read that God spoke to him, God appeared to him, so somehow he was somewhat of a godly man. We know that he had asked to die the death of a righteous, but he made a mistake. He refused to live righteously. You cannot ask God to do something for you and you will not do what is required. The Bible says, do not be mocked, whatever you sow, that you shall reap. Many people want to go to heaven, but they refuse to do what is required to go to heaven. Unless they repent and change, it won't happen. So like Balaam, they may have nice prayer requests. They may have nice idea and nice thing that they want to do. But if they don't do what is required, it will not happen. He wanted to die the death of a righteous, but he did not live righteously. So those people who will not repent, those who will not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will not go to heaven. This is their requirement. They may want to, they may ask to, but this is the requirement. Balaam, we see him tonight. He wanted to, but he did not do what was required. He lived with those wicked people. It's very important who we associate ourselves with, because we may be in the wrong crowd. We're going to see this on the book of Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16. How careful we must be in choosing our friends. So it's very important who we associate with, who we hang out with. And for us Christians, we cannot just hang out with any wicked people. It cannot be. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May he help you to always desire more of God, desire more of his word. May he give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.